All right, well, I'm going to start by putting this stuff up here, and I'm going to walk down there, and if the thing starts howling, I'll run back up here. But anyway, I'm going to come down here. I'm going to pass out some paper, all right? This is scratch paper, all right? Just keep passing around here. I just want to make sure everybody has something to write down, some information, because we're going to, in essence, have a discussion here, but we can't have a discussion with all these hundreds of people, all right? That's what it looks like from up there, hundreds of people. Anyway, but anyway, there's not enough to you pass it back through there. I want you to have a piece of paper because instead of having a discussion where we just all say our opinion, I'm going to ask some questions and I want you to write down some answers. Now, I don't want you to write them down in your notes because you might be wrong. We don't want to put anything wrong in our notes, right? We want to make sure that what we put down there is accurate. So this is scrap paper where we're going to take a shot at it. I grew up in the church, right? I was in church from the time I was this long, all right? I mean, that's that, and I was that long one time, all right? So anyway, well, maybe that, whatever, however. But anyway, you got the idea. So I was in church all my life, but I didn't become a Christian until I was 21 years of age. That's how long it took for the truth to get through to me, because I knew all the vocabulary in one sense. I had all of it down. But you know, there was a disturbing feature to that vocabulary, and it goes this way, that I had vocabulary that had no meaning. I could recite the phrases, but I could not put content to it. It was very disturbing to me when I was in the middle of high school, and my sister and I had a discussion. I've mentioned this many times before. And we just tried to decide what faith was really, what was faith? Because I had come to this, I've been told this, that you're saved by faith. Heaven and hell depend on faith. And I didn't know what faith was. How about that? That's very disturbing. When I really wasn't interested in being in hell in the end. All right, that was not my goal to end up lost. But I don't know what this is. And when I would ask people about it, what they would do is they would give me other phrases. It was just a continuous string of phrases that I still didn't know the content to. That's what happens when you believe in Jesus' name. Well, what does that mean? Now, I would never have said, what does that mean? Because then I would have displayed the fact that I don't know what's going on, and Art Nuremberg never displayed the fact that he didn't know what was going on. So I was too proud to ask those questions. Now, it's always been, since the time I started teaching, a great concern for me, that you know what we're saying, all right? So we're going to talk about certain things this morning, and I want you to be writing down. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to write it down. If you were asked this, what are you going to say to somebody? As we try to probe into our hearts and see, do we really get what's going on now? I want to start off this morning by saying, I don't know if you've ever been this before, but you're an answer to prayer. All right, so here it is. Just one chance in life, you're the answer to prayer. All right, does that so if it never happens again, you know it happened once. All right. You say, what is that supposed to mean? It was a couple years ago. I was facing the fact that Christianity was really becoming a very unpopular feature of American life. Now I realized that if you got grandparents and I'm in that stage of life, so I know that grandparents always think life is tough. All right, it's getting worse and worse and worse. All right, and I'm not saying here that life is getting worse and worse. It's always been tough. It always will be tough. But what I am saying this, that there is a change in the way the society that we live in regards Christianity. I'm so old that when I was in fourth grade, they read the Bible over the intercom every morning, right? And then we prayed the Lord's Prayer every morning in public school, right? Now, there are a lot of public schools where you're not even allowed to have a Bible in the school. So I mean, it's a change. That's all I'm saying. It's a change, right? And with that change, there's going to be pressure on the church. It was a couple years ago, I'm thinking about that. And I've got a particular belief about prayer. We're going to be talking about that this week. That God answers prayer, but because He answers prayer, it's important to ask for important things. Newton wrote a hymn one time. It says this, great petitions we must bring, We are coming to the king. All right? You don't want to have somebody who has $1 billion offer you to easy, I'll get you anything you want, and ask for bubble gum. You know, it's just not appropriate. I mean, it would work because they could give you that, but if you had that kind of an opportunity, I should hope that you have something more substantial to ask for than that. We ask God for little things when there are big things happening around us. I was thinking about that at the time. And a verse that came to me that I was thinking about was from the book of Daniel. It talks about a time. It's way back. And Daniel predicts a moment when people who dislike Judaism, which is the religion, God's religion in the Old Testament, they don't like that, are going to come in to God's land, the Holy Land of the Old Testament, and they're going to defile it. And they're going to put pressure on people. And as they put pressure on the people of God, the people of God are going to divide into two camps. That's what it says here. They're going to divide into two camps. One side is going to be wooed by these people. They're going to actually go along with it. They're going to go along with it, even though they're going to defile the temple and all the rest of it, and they're going to be nasty with regards to religion. They're going to go along with it, and then it says this, and this is the end of a verse. It's chapter 11. I think it's verse 32, but I'm never very good at that part. All right, but somewhere right in there it says this. But those who know their God, but those who know their God, not just the people of God who name God, but those who know their God will grow strong and act. Right? The pressure, which is going to lead to all kinds of problems, which for some people caused them to cower and fall down and get back, and I'm afraid, and I'm dropping out of Christianity, if you would, if it was Christianity, it's not then, but the same thing caused them to do that is going to cause another group of people to say, I was born for this. I'm alive for this. This is my calling. It is my time. I looked at that and I thought, well, there's what I'm going to start praying for. I am going to ask God to raise up, to work in this generation, your generation, by a powerful work of the Spirit of God, to create young people who know their God and will see the challenge of this day not as something to be feared, but something to be embraced. Something in which they are ready to step forward and take action. Now, I not only started praying for that, but we have a prayer chapel up there. All right, if you were a student here, you have to pray at the prayer chapel every week. And it's my responsibility to tell them what to pray for. You say, well, that's terrible. But you know, you can end up wasting a lot of time just saying stuff. So here's things to pray for. Let's really hit the target. Because if you were here a couple years ago when I talked about prayer, if you hit the target, ask and keep on asking, and you will receive. God will hone that prayer down. So what I did was got them all praying for that. All right. So I'm praying for God to take action. They're praying for God to take action. Every time I got a chance to have people prayer requests, oh, I've got one. Let's pray that in this generation, in the upcoming generation, God will do a work, I won't call it so much revival, an invigorating work, a powerful work by His Spirit to create men and women, young men and women who know God and are ready to take action for Him in this really tough day. Tough day spiritually, right? As again, I want to say that. I know it's a tough day, but I'm not afraid of the day. It's a great opportunity. Because whenever Christianity is opposed, it gives a chance for the light to really shine. When Christianity was part of the culture when I was growing up, it was very difficult to get the real truth across because everybody kind of went along with it. And so people were all kinds of people. They were liars on the side, but they were Christians, you know. I cheat on my exams, but I go to church and do everything right. So you couldn't tell a real Christian from the rest. But now you can. Because there's no advantage to being a Christian other than knowing God. You're not going to get any social help. It's not popular, and that's good. That's very good, because now we can show what we really are like. All right, now, what's that have to do with the answer to prayer? Well, here comes, you start praying for that, and God begins to answer. But part of what the answer to prayer is he gives you an opportunity to actually work it out. So we're here together, and there's just absolutely no doubt in my mind that this is probably the largest group we've ever had, right? Why is that so? Because we've been praying. But there's also, there's another side to it. No, we've been praying, but that's not the end of the prayer. The end of the prayer is what? The end of the prayer is people who have that heart. So I fully expect that during the course of this week, God is going to do a work. The Lord who is here is going to do a work among us, and some of you, I would hope all of you, but at least some of you, I know that, are going to be the answer. You are going to note, you're going to have the Spirit of God do a work in your heart, which ignites a fire, which changes you, and which enables you to step out by faith, step out and to glorify God in this tough day. Now, what will that require? Well, what did the verse say? You remember the verse? That was one from Daniel. Those that what? Know their God. Those, the people who know their God, will go strong and do exploits. Not just people who name their God, but people who know their God. Now, I would be, Mr. Francis was speaking about this just recently, but I'm not so sure that it isn't so here. Because, again, I'm in the church. Right? I'm in the church all my life. I went to prayer meetings. At the end of the services on Sunday nights in our church, there was an altar. We were a Methodist church, so there's an altar where you have to go, and it's a kneeling bench where you took the communion and everything. Every Sunday night, the church service finished with an opportunity to come up and pray, and it was our habit to come up and pray. All right, everybody would go up there and spend an appropriate amount of time praying at the front. All right, it was a good idea. All right, so here I am. I'm doing that dutifully every week. I am in the youth group. I'm in everything because I had to be. My mother made sure I was there. But anyway, I had to be there, but I was there. And the whole time that I am there, I wondered if there really was a God. I knew the religion. I didn't know God. It's tough, isn't it? So on the one side, I'm talking about him. On the other side, I'm wondering whether I'm talking about a figment of my imagination or whether there is a God out there. You might be in that category tonight or today. You might be in that place where you have heard all about it and you have gone along with what you've heard and you're hoping it's right, but you're like the ones that Mr. Marshall was speaking about last night. You go a long way along and then one day they say, you know what? What am I doing? It isn't real. And they walk away. I've seen too many of those in my life. People walk away. They just, it isn't real. I don't feel, because I've done everything, but I'm not finding reality in it. Now the question comes, how is it? What's going to be required if I really want to know God? All right, if I'm going to be in that category of people who know their God, all right, the people who know their God will be strong and act, move. What's going to take? All right, now, that's what we're going to be talking about this week. Only one phase of it. We don't have it in 4 days. We can't cover all of that. But we're going to cover one phase of it. But I want to start off by noting this, that we're going to be talking about how you grow to know God, right? Okay, in one sense, I came to know God when I was 21 years of age. And I did what Mr. Francis was talking about today. I came to a place where I finally understood what the gospel was about. And most importantly, what I understood was what I was about. I understood that I was not an attribute for God. I wasn't something which was going to help God out. I was a problem to God. That was very difficult for a man who had been very proud all of his life. That I was a problem and it had to be cured. And so I came to the Lord. And so you can say, when I entrusted my life, I repented from sin and I entrusted my life intelligently into God's hands and said, it's yours now. I came to know God. That would be accurate biblically to say that. But in another sense, I really didn't know God. I just entrusted my life to Him. I didn't know God. Many of us say, I didn't know much about what He was really like. I didn't know what it would be like to trust Him. In fact, again, I'd seen so little of it. Now, I did do it, and I began to know God. Now, what we want to talk about is what happens after that commitment. All right. What happens after that commitment? How is it that I grow to actually be able to say, I know God? Those that know their God will be strong and do those exploits. So that's what we're going to be talking about. But let's talk just for a moment about the first step in that. Let's recount this again. This covers what we've already heard last night and what we heard this morning. But I want to just make sure that we get this clear. David in Psalm 27 says this, when you said to me, I'll back off, that's not what he says. When he said, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face I will seek. Now, the verse is important. Let's see how our theology works. All right, this is where the interaction, but we can do this out loud. Where's God? In heaven, all right? It says that, right? God in heaven. But where else is He? Where does the heavens start?
The air we breathe.
Okay, the air we breathe. The heavens start in the Roman world, the term heaven. It's always plural. It's heavens, all right? Our Father who lives in heaven, who's in heavens. Because their concept of heaven was multiple heavens. There's the high heavens, then there are the starry heavens, then there is the atmosphere up above us, the clouds and all that stuff up there. And then heaven starts with the air I breathe. And that's a good picture because that's biblically where God starts. I mean, that's which is important for us this morning. God is not to be thought of in our interaction this morning as being out there hard to approach. Part of what I had to adjust my thinking to very early in my teaching was this. Every time I get up to speak, the living God is immediately present. What does that mean, immediately present? That means just like I can look at your eyes. All right, that's why I like to be down here because I like to look at the eyes and see if everybody's still awake. All right. And I like to make sure that, you know, I'm getting to know people and you know, how do they respond to that? What did they think? Where are they puzzled? But anyway, I can look at your eyes. I can't look at God's eyes, but He is here. And in a real sense, He came to speak to all of us, but He speaks to each of us. Right? It's very important that I get hold of this, that what I've got to say, I hope you see this, is what the Bible says. That's what we're going to try to get. This is what the Bible says. It's between you and God, not between you and me. Right? This isn't me trying to persuade you to my philosophy of life. This is me just telling you what He said, and He picks it up from there because I can't help you after that. God alone can meet you. Now, God is the immediate present God, and He says to every person, this is what David is saying. Every person in this room He is speaking to, and He's saying, I want you to get to know me. I want you to seek my face. All right, seek my face. We don't really use that phrase, do we? I don't think you use it. But it's kind of a good phrase, isn't it? Because half of you were new. I guess that was my impression. Half of you guys were new this year, all right? Which means that you don't know who is going to be here. Now, I was a teenager once. Yeah, I had to do that to get from here to where I'm at, all right? So, and it's been a long time, but I can still remember it. I can still remember it. I went to camp, and you know what I did at registration at camp? What I was doing? I was checking out who else was at camp. Ooh, 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 Now, I don't need to get, I don't know what how it's done today. I don't know what the phraseology you use for that is, but that would pretty much sum up my, oh, wow. There's a person whose face I would like to seek. All right, I've already made contact, so it's not just a matter of seeing them. What's going to happen if I seek so-and-so's face? Well, I'm going to casually, at lunch, we're going to go in, oh, hey, is that place free? You know? All right? Because what do I want to happen? Now, again, I don't know. Maybe you don't, just don't do that sort of thing. But I realized that it was immediate. It was at registration that I was already trying to decide what I was, how I was going to spend my time. Now, again, this shows you how spiritual, deeply spiritual I was. But I got a silly suspicion that there's a few of us that are on that level of spirituality at this point. But anyway, I wouldn't accuse you of that. No. Okay, but so what are you going to do? What does it mean to seek that person's face? Well, it meant I want to get to know them. I want to talk to them, and again, whatever after that. Okay, we're just that's a start. See, seek your face means that's a biblical term for wanting to get to know somebody well, wanting to get to know them well, right? And it's a great term. We won't go into all that. But that's what David says. God says that to everybody. And here's what he's saying to you today. I want you to know me well. That is the will of God for every person in this room. Because he says, that's plural. When you said, seek my face. Then David said, here's what I did. I looked at that, heard it, and made this decision. I'm going to do it. I am going to make that my priority in life. David was a brilliant man. He was a musician. He was an athlete. He was a soldier. He was a leader. He is all sorts of other things. But what made him important biblically is this, that when he heard that God wanted him to know personally, this is the eternal God, he decided he was going to do that. Now, Mr. Francis was speaking this morning about sins and all the rest of them, and that's true. But ultimately, the question of sin comes down to this. At very great cost to himself, the eternal God, the one who made everything, made it possible for me, Art Nuremberg, a person, an individual person, a virus on the earth, a little tiny, you think about the universe. Well, maybe we won't think about the universe, but we aren't very important in the universe. But that one person that he made at very great cost, that's what the cross is all about, made it possible for me who had sinned against him, who had refused to love him, to come back and to know him. And he says, okay, now here's what I want you to do. And I will do one of two things in life. What is the one of two things? I will either say, yes, I want to know the living God, or no, I don't. People will end up in hell because when God said, here, I want you to know me, they said, no, thank you. I really don't want to know you. And so he puts them in a place where people don't know God. It's a choice they made. It's a decision that they had, that they did not want to know God. That's what all the sins are. Now, you do that in sin, right? I mean, you say, you don't just say, I don't want to know God. What you say, like Rich Young Ruler, what did he say? Had all that money, and he had a chance to walk with Jesus Christ on this earth. And he took a look at it, and he said, tight call. I think I'll take my money. Right? Other people that will do it for fame, right? Mr. Francis was talking about this morning. He, in his situation, what was it? It was a call between knowing God and what? Football fame. Choose it. And all that goes with that. Right? And so that's the first step. Now let me just say that. If you haven't made that step, then what we're going to talk about the rest of the week is really not going to apply very much, because you have to make that decision first, because God, you can't get to know God until you determine in your own heart that you're going to get to know God. You have to say yes to Him. All right? If you're not saying yes to Him, you can't do this on a casual basis. This isn't sort of one of those things where I'll just dabble in it. You don't dabble in God, all right? You don't play with it. You either are in or out, all right? And so we need to note that first of all. But let's go beyond that. Let's sit down. But we're going to assume that you've gotten past that. And I'm going to assume that for a reason, because you took time to come to a Bible camp. I mean, you couldn't have drugged me to this camp when I was in high school. 4 hours a day of Bible? Are you kidding me? There isn't a sporting event good enough that they could possibly throw in that would make me want to sit in that meeting. All right, that's just where I was. That's the truth. I mean, God knows I wouldn't have been here. All right, but you're here. You're here. You came, and half of you at least, see the other guys that didn't put your hand up, you knew what you were getting into. Now, unless last year you were seeking somebody's face and you decide you're going to go back to do that, I'm going to have to assume that you have somewhat of a desire to really know God. So we're going to assume that you've gotten past that first part, okay? We're on the same page there. Let me make sure I got time. Okay, I got enough time to get going here. Now, you got that piece of paper, right? And if you got a pencil, if you didn't bring a pencil today, bring one tomorrow, because you're going to need one, all right? But assuming you have a piece of paper and a pencil, all right? And this is a scribble paper. Don't put this in your notes. It fold it up and put it in your Bible, and you can use it again tomorrow, because I'm cheap. Anyway, you got that paper. Now, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to come to you, and you're my good buddy, and I'm going to say, I really want to get to know God. What should I do? I want to really know Him. I want to know the living God. What should I do? And now I want you to write down what a person does to get to know God. Real quick. You're going to have to do it quick. All right? Step one, step two, step three. All right? Now, I'm saying this because you go ahead and just write. I just got to do something up here. I can't stand around. See, I was in college, and I was good at math, and I went to an afternoon calculus class. Stupidest thing I ever did was take calculus in the afternoon. 2 o'clock, right after lunch. In the heat of the spring, and I was dying up there. Now, I could pretty much get math, so I would watch him put stuff on the board, and I'm saying, piece of cake. I was too tired to write it all down, because it was so obvious. Failed the test. It was one of the few math tests I ever failed, but, you know, it was so obvious until I got down there. See, we can say, this is what it means to seek God, and this is what you should do. But when we get down to the business of it, the question is, what do we do? How do we do it? All right, has everybody got something written down there? You've strained your brain, because we can't take too much time here. All right, now, you have to read from, I mean, not read, but I mean, just go off your notes. What would you say if I want to, here I am, I've just come to the Lord, and I want to get to know God, what's the first thing you're going to tell me to do? Somebody. Okay, read your Bible. How often are you going to read your Bible? Okay, you're going to read your Bible every day. You're going to read your Bible. And why are you going to be reading your Bible? Okay, it's His Word. And what do you expect out of that? Okay, truth. What is truth? See, this is where we kind of, you know, how we go. Yeah, it's all good, but okay. Oh, you weren't volunteering. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't pick on anybody else. No, just okay. Well, what's going on in the Bible? I used to teach Old Testament survey. One of the things, the whole point of the Bible is this is who God is. When we say truth, we're just saying this is who He is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you go to school in a secular, you go to a public school, they're going to argue with that right from the beginning, right? They won't say God didn't do it. What they're going to say is, and this is part of what I had to get out of, this mentality I had to get out of because I went to public school. You see, the whole development of how the world got to be where it is a thought that there was matter forever. Something was out there forever. All right, yeah, the Big Bang Theory. But something banged, right? the Big Bang started the whole thing. That was where it used to be. I don't know what it is now, but who cares? But anyway, it banged. But there was something there to bang. And everybody would ask this question. We all asked it in school. What was before the bang? Why was it together to bang? All right? And of course, there would be no evidence of that, and so we don't know. But it was there. But the Bible tells us, and so let me back to, I go to church every week. And who's the God that I have? The God that I served was inside of this. Right? Does that make sense? That creation is always there, and in that there's a God. But that's not what the Bible says. All right? Why am I reading my Bible? Because it's the only way I'm going to know what God is really like. He took a long time to write it. Right? It's written over about 1,500 years. That takes you all the way back to 500 BC or AD. That's a long time ago. It's stretched out over that. And it tells you what God did over and over again. Here is a record. Why is it there? Because you have to know God, and I have to know God, and that's how we know Him, from looking at Him. Because if you just look out at creation, it's a messed up creation. It's not where it's supposed to be, and if you start going that direction, you come up with a crazy view of God. But He's acted. How do I know that it's real? We had it somewhat this morning. You see, I would never guess, if I didn't already know, that the God would do something like what happened at the cross. I have never seen a person who died living again. I have never seen that. But there's a testimony there about how Jesus died and rose again. See, I have to go to that Bible for that. So one of the things I have to, if I'm going to know God, I have to find out who He really is, and I'm going to find out that from the Bible. So good. We did well. Okay. There's one. All right. What else are we going to do?
Pray.
All right. Okay. We're going to pray. And what are you going to do in that prayer?
Ask Him to show Himself to you.
Okay, that would be good stuff. Because again, if I'm just starting out here and you say, go pray. Okay, what do I pray? All right, you know, okay, question.
Adoration, confession.
Okay.
Supplication.
Okay, going to do all those things. You're going to do particular things when you go to pray. And you're going to do that, this is classic. We're going to describe that as one of the steps is you're going to kind of group that up together. Is there anybody that has never been taught to have a quiet time? Okay, good. You see, we've all been taught the right thing. Why are we doing that? It's a very important feature. I'm not trying to... It's an important feature because there is rhythm to life. This is the way it was made. And I want to just say it because we're going to go past this to other things, but... there's a very important principle in the scripture of Sabbath. Now, what's that mean? So, oh, that sounds bad. Anyway, Sabbath is simply this. That in the course of life, it is necessary to stop and think about God. You have to stop the course of life and think about Him. If you don't stop the course of life, you won't think about Him. Not accurately. So all those things like quiet time where I stop for a period of time, maybe it's a half an hour, maybe it's 20 minutes, and I read the Bible and I think about God, this is important. So that's why God said that 6 days you labor, then you take a rest. It isn't so that you can keep the law of taking the rest. It's so what? That's what the Lord said. Sabbath, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. You need a break. And why you need a break is to stop and think about who God is. And that's part of what you're going to have to do to get to know God. If you're not going to do that, then you probably won't in the rush of life. The devil will fill up your day with all kinds of interesting things which will keep you from ever getting down to solid thinking about God. Okay, so that's one thing. So now we've prayed. We're going to pray and we're going to... What else are we going to do? We're going to read the Bible. That's what we're going to do. Okay, what else are we going to do?
Worship.
Okay, worship. Okay, make that part of our prayer. Anything else you got in there?
Meditate.
Okay, you're going to meditate.
Listen.
Okay, these are all part, I would think, consider all those part of that quiet time type of thing. But if we move outside of the quiet time, okay, because, you know, you get done with your quiet time, and then what do? Okay, that's the next one. That's one. Next one I want to get. You're going to have to, if you're going to know God, you're first of all going to have a quiet time, but we're not going to be talking about that. All right. Second thing is you're going to have to spend time with other people who know God, because that's God's way. That's one of his ways of helping us to get to know who he really is. I teach a course on Ephesians, and particularly the second prayer, it's in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, points this out. When we think about that we might know the love of God, and I'm not going to expound the passage right now, but the way we know the love of God is as we both give and receive love inside the church. That is the primary way that you will understand the love of God. When you have to love people, you'll begin to understand how God loves. When people love you, show that towards you. I know I thought about love. When someone forgives you, you will find out something about what God is like. When you have to forgive another person, you will find out something about what God is like. So that's another way you get to know God. All right? But there is a third dimension of it. There's a third dimension of it. And the reason I'm thinking about this third dimension, that's what we're going to be talking about this week, is because you can get to a place where you've had your quiet time and it's not Sunday. All right? And now, what about, I mean, think about it now for just a moment. Most people's quiet time, what is it, a half hour? I have sometimes fairly long quiet time because I can do it. But anyway, say it's an hour. Say it's an hour. What's that leave you in a day? 23 hours. That's right. A mathematician. I got that down there. 23 hours are left, right? If we took out all day Sunday, how long do we spend in church on Sunday? 4 hours? All right? So we've got an hour a day. We're going to have a long quiet time. An hour a day, that's 7, plus the 4 hours of church is 11 hours. It's 11 hours, yeah. It's 11 hours. There are 168 hours in a week. All right? I want to make the subtraction there. 57. 157. There's 157 hours left. All right? Now, we won't go through the sleeping part and all the rest of it, but you got a lot of time left over. How are you going to learn about God in that? Did anybody write anything down for that part? So this is kind of the one of the more important features of it. You see, if you walk away from your quiet time and you step out into life and this doesn't translate into something here, then you're not going to get to know God. And you have to know God, because those that know their God, what? They're the ones that are going to be strong and do exploits. Now, that's the part I want to be talking about this week. Now, I got 10 minutes. Okay, good. All right, and I'm going to read a passage, and I want to just start to think about it today. It's in Philippians. Now, everybody knows this passage. But you see, after you've had your quiet time, and after you have interacted with people, you're going to have to do a lot of living. There's a lot of extra things, and those things aren't always going to be spiritual. They're just living. All right? Yeah, while I've been here, I have participated in a lot of Bible study, all right? But the man who started this school determined it was going to be built on the least possible amount of money, which means that I was not only going to teach Bible, I'm going to build buildings. And there's not one building on this room, in this place that I didn't participate in building. I framed and roofed and built cabinets and painted and did sheetrock and did all those other things. Hours and hours and hours of work. Can you get to know God in that? That's the question. Can I get to know God there? How will I get to know God in regular living? Because most people aren't going to be in Bibles. They're not going to be a pastor. You're going to be a person who's living for God in the middle of whatever. Philippians chapter 4. Now, we could go to a lot of them, and I just want to use this to kind of help us think through. In those circumstances, you have to meet God, and that's where you're going to either get to know Him or not get to know Him. All right? So I'm going to read this passage. This is in chapter 4, verse 4. This is familiar. Everybody knows it already. But I'm going to go over it. It starts off with this one. Verse 4. This is Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now that's the passage that we're going to look at this week and try to think about how we are going to get to know God in our everyday circumstances. I have a bad habit in exposition of starting at the end. I don't know why it's in my brain, but I always start at the end because the way my mind works, I always want to know where I'm going. If I know where I'm going, then the pieces make sense. I don't like blind pieces. I don't even know the name of them. See, I'm way behind. I still have a flip phone. So you got to understand how far behind the times I am. But you have those maps on there that tell you how to get places. I hate them. I don't know where I am. Turn right, turn left, go three blocks, go back, do all these things. And I'm wandering along just listening to directions and blindly taking them. All right. Now, it was funny last week. I got time for this. It was the funniest thing because you got to be careful where they take you. All right. I was in Mississippi, and I was doing this study in Mississippi, and we were down a little road. And after we were finished with the study, there's a main highway going right here, and I was pretty sure that we were going to get on that highway and go down the road. But my car was facing the wrong direction. Now, the particular program that told me how to get from place to place, when you're going the wrong direction, instead of saying turn around and go that way, it takes you around the block. All right? And you got to understand, this is farmland. This is places where you can look across thousands of acres. I mean, thousands. This is the Mississippi Delta. I don't know if you've ever been out there, but thousands of acres. So instead of taking me 100 feet that way to that road, it started me going around the block. Around the block was around the cornfield. And I'm going, Pam, this road is deteriorating. Are you sure? And so we're going in this direction. And before we finished, we were driving with weeds in the middle. And I'm going like, where am I going? And after about 25 minutes, it brought me back out to the road that I was on. I was 100 feet away. But the point is this. If I had had a map that told me, and I said, no, we're not going there. This is where I want to get, and this is where I am, and I could skip all this. I like to know the end before that. Now, the end of this passage is what? Okay, where does he get to? At verse 7, it says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of God. Now, I've got 5 minutes to be out of here, so we won't do it. But next step was going to be write down what you think peace is. Right? But I can't take time for it. All right? Because we're going to go on. We're just going to work our way through the passage. It doesn't matter how far we get in any day. But I want to tell you a little bit about the peace, because we have a tendency. What would be the first thing that would... we don't have time. Anyway, but most people's view of peace is kind of like those sheep beside the pond in the pasture. Fluffy clouds. No rain clouds. It wouldn't be peace if it was rain clouds. All right? And it just... This is peace. Right? Now, the peace of God is not like that. As the word peace develops in the Bible, it actually is developed around good government. This is an interesting thing. It's a concept of good government. It's a concept where the government is doing what it is supposed to do so that I am released to be all I can be because I have certain burdens off of me. It can also be used, it also can develop on this thought, that they were clan-oriented. And if the head of the clan is doing his job, then everybody is in place and you have peace. It's kind of like I have a grandson that's living right next to me right now. He's actually living in the house, but it's okay, he's right there. He's only 5 years old. Guy's having a great life. 5 years old is a great time of life. Now, you might not have thought that, but it's a great time of life. If, again, and his dad's taking care of him, that kid doesn't have a care in the world. You talk about a kid that's at peace. There's nothing that makes him afraid. Why? He isn't concerned about the power bill. Dad takes care of that, I guess. He doesn't even know there is a power bill. He's not concerned about world circumstances, right? Because at 5 years old, you haven't got a comprehension. There is a world. Your world is mom and dad and the kids and grandma and grandpa. That's it. This is the world. And the kids down the street. As long as everything is taken care of, he is at peace. That's the concept of peace. Now, if his dad was abusive, then he wouldn't be at peace, right? But if the father is taking care of things, the load is not on that kid, right? I've told the story many times, a funny situation which occurred with me when I was 5 years, about six. Well, it was before school, so it was before I was 6 years old. I didn't go to kindergarten. And I thought my dad was going to get thrown in jail. It's a funny story, but anyway, I thought he was going to get thrown in jail, and I thought I was going to have to be the man of the house. The sickest week of my life. It was the sickest week of my life as I, as a five-year-old, tried to figure out how I was going to get a job to be able to support my family. Turns out my dad was okay. He had, you know, I thought he had run a red light, and I thought he was going to go to jail, but anyway. See, kids can get a little warped on this thing. But you see, before that, everything's peace, right? Because dad's in control. Now it's not peace anymore. Why? Because I'm taking on a burden. I'm taking on a burden here. Now, the idea of peace is this, that God has control, that there's a good government. That's why in the Israeli system, when was peace going to come? When the Messiah comes. Who is the Messiah? He is the anointed leader. When the anointed leader takes over, he'll destroy our enemies. We won't have to worry about ISIS. All right? We won't have to worry about terrorists. He will govern with righteous rule. We won't have to worry about people beating us up on the street. You see, when I was a little kid, most of the time I was at peace because dad was in control. But then I went to school. You know what I meet? Bullies. Every school has them, right? Dad isn't there anymore. Now it's my problem. And my life stopped being at peace. Because, hey, but I had teachers on my side. Sometimes you're in places and teachers aren't interested. Nobody's there. You see, it is situations where government isn't right that you lose peace. Now, here's what God's experience for you. Now, that's where we're going to have to finish today. And we'll just kind of drop it and we'll say, well, we'll pick it up again tomorrow. God's in such perfect control that it is His intention that you should live in the joy and the freedom of His perfect control of everything that's around you. And He calls it this, a peace which passes understanding. Nobody out there could understand it because nothing in this world is working that well. It's beyond their comprehension what's going on here. But it says this, that will then be the guard of your life. It'd be like you have a personal bodyguard system. All right, here they are. Here's your bodyguards. They're your mind guards. And they're taking care of you. And they're keeping you there. Isn't that tremendous? Now that's where He wants to get you as you come to the place where you know God. That's why He can say, that's what the Old Testament can say, those that know their God. Those that know their God, the people who know their God, who know who He is and what He is to them, will be strong in the middle of all this. They're not going to be disturbed by the life that's going on around them, about the way it goes. As I said, I believe the country's deteriorated. I'm not terribly disturbed inwardly by that. It's just a new opportunity. It's a new chance for us to glorify God. Now, we're going to think about how the passage develops that leads us to that. There is a God who's in control. And we want to think about it, because I want you to think tonight, because we're going to ask this question tomorrow. What is it, practically, actually, that disturbs your peace? How close can you come to that? That's quite a thing. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. What gives you troubles on that? And that's what we want to think, because if we're going to get to know God, we're going to have to think in terms of those, because it's at that point that God is going to show you who He is. All right? Those that know their God, and what's going to happen to them? They're going to be strong. They're going to act in the tough time. I will think about that a little bit more tomorrow. Oh, I'm over time, so let's quit. Father, we come before You, and we're asking You to do a deep work in us. We are asking You for the fulfillment of what we have called on You for, that You will do a deep and a permanent work in our lives to prepare us to glorify Your name in this generation, which You have raised up, you have brought us into. You knew it. You have a plan for us. Glorify Your name through us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.